I don't know whether to be encouraged or discouraged by that, because I'm starting to reach the age range of these guys who are called out to do incredible things for the Lord. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 as we have our final message in this series on epic faith. And we have described faith as simply being entrusting your entire life with God. But epic faith is a step beyond that. It is outrageously putting your hands into the hands of your Heavenly Father, your Creator. So as Paul would have put it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, is that we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices unto God that are holy and pleasing unto Him. And so we're just giving everything over to Him and allowing Him to guide and direct our lives. And as He does so, He's going to call us to step out in faith on a very regular basis. In 1 Timothy 1:19, the Apostle Paul said to his protege, whom he was mentoring, Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to be careful about your faith, because I don't want you to fall into the same fate that others have fallen into, and that is to shipwreck your faith. Well, what does it mean to shipwreck your faith? It means I used to walk with God, but now I no longer do that. I used to trust God, but now I'm not sure I can. I used to put my faith in the things of the Lord, but now it's almost like it's suspect. And so you just begin to lose your trust and your confidence in the goodness of God, and to the point that you just kind of walk away with God, and people say, well, I believe in God. But there's a big, big difference between believing in God and following Jesus Christ day in and day out in your life. Huge difference. And so what is it that shipwrecks people's faith? Well, it can be a multiple things, but I think the top four that I would consider is, one is unresolved hurt. That is, you're walking with the Lord, you're trusting God, and something happens to you that brings great hurt and grief into your life. It might be abuse. It could be physical abuse. It might be sexual abuse. It can be some kind of deep pain that is left unhealed. And it can be a bad church experience. It can be a bad experience in a marriage, and it ends up in divorce. There are a lot of different things that can bring tremendous amounts of hurt into your life. But hurt that is left unhealed never stays just hurt. Hurt turns to anger, and anger is a secondary emotion. Something's fueling it. And so anger is driven by resentment and by bitterness. And the Bible says, let no root of bitterness to spring up within you, because it literally poisons your entire emotional system. It poisons your soul, and then it results in unforgiveness. And whenever you're carrying hurts within you, if you continue to conceal your hurts, you cannot be healed from your hurt. Right? You're only as sick as your secrets. So if we are going to continue in believing and trusting in the goodness of God, if I just constantly carry around unresolved hurt, it's just a matter of time before my faith begins to dissolve and to disintegrate, and I'm no longer feeling like God is trustworthy, let alone to put my faith and confidence in Him. The second one would be disappointment with God, right? Something happened to you that left you greatly disappointed in God. As believers, we have a tendency to walk with God, and we spend time in His Word, and we pray, and we're in church, and we're doing all the things that we think, you know, God wants us to do. And these things are all important, but over time, if we're not careful, we begin to develop this mindset that says, well, you know, God, if something terrible happens, you know, a spouse unexpectedly dies, or again, there is a divorce that takes place, or something that is leaving you greatly disappointed in God. Within us, though we may not verbalize it in this manner, within us is the thought, God, you owe me, right? I've done everything I should have done. I've done everything I know how to do correctly. I've tried to live up to your standard. Therefore, God, you owe me. And when God doesn't give you what you perceive He owes you, now there is disappointment. And sometimes that is what shipwrecks a person's faith. Or maybe it's just the pull of sin, right? And so when you are constantly giving into different sin patterns or addictions, you live under this umbrella of condemnation. And one of the reasons why that happens is because your enemy, Satan, is going to make sure it happens. You're a horrible person. A true Christian would never do that. And you should never have those kinds of thoughts. And you should never do those kinds of things. And so you just live constantly condemned rather than confident in the fact of who you are in Christ. And so this umbrella of condemnation begins to weigh you down over time. And you begin to lose confidence in the goodness of God. And maybe it's just because you're swimming against culture, right? We are living in a day and time where swimming against culture is going to cost you something, because culture has gone way, way, way to the left, and here we are over here trying to walk with the Lord, and we're swimming against culture, and you cannot do that without having some kinds, sometimes harassment, sometimes people are just like, they just kind of put you aside. You are a freak of nature because you're trying to follow God and you're not caving to culture's mentality about things. And so it's an uphill battle for us. Sooner or later, all of these things are going to test the depth of your faith. And it's going to see just how genuine your faith really is, how deep it really goes, and what is below the surface that comes to the top when you are put into hot water, right? Everybody knows the concept of a tea bag. What's inside that tea bag comes out when it's put in hot water. When life puts you in hot water, what's truly down on the inside is what rises to the surface. And so as to whether or not I'm going to have faith in God, trust God, move with God, walk with God, despite the things that are coming against me, will be determined by the depth of that faith walk. Now, we have a saying in here, and most Christians have heard this saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? Well, that's easy to say when life is good. But when life is not so good, those words do not roll so readily off of our lips. So walking in faith, having our faith developed and strengthened, is really what our walk with God is all about. Can I ultimately trust the Word of God and the character of God, regardless of what is happening around me or to me? That's the ultimate test of your faith. So epic faith is about this outrageous trust in God's Word, His promises, and the character of God to the degree I can put my confidence there and it's not shakable, right? I'm standing on a firm foundation so that regardless of what happens in me or to me or through me or around me, I'm standing strong and firm in this faith walk. Now, all of us from time to time are rattled in our faith walk. If you haven't been rattled yet, hang on, because you will be. And God will see to it, because it's the only way our faith goes deeper and deeper. And so faith is not a belief statement. Faith is trust in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The last song that was sung in our worship set, I mean, I love that. Why should I fear? Christ has gone before me. And really, that's why when Jesus says to his disciples, when they're in the midst of the storm, oh, you guys, why are you of little faith? And what Jesus was saying, and even in the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, right? So no matter where you go, no matter where life takes you, Jesus has already been there. That's why you have nothing to fear, because my hope and faith is not in a concept. It is in a person who died, was buried, and was resurrected and lives again and is on the throne of heaven, who oversees our lives, who has indwelt us by His Holy Spirit, that enables us to walk this life of faith. So what I want to do in this message, you'll know this, there's two big bullet outline points there, and we're going to talk about, first of all, the stages of faith development. These four stages I'm going to give you is true, and we're going to put this against a flesh and blood example of Abraham as given in Hebrews chapter 11. What are the stages of faith? These four stages you'll find in every single believer. I don't care who you pull out of the Bible, whether it be Daniel or David or anyone else, Moses, you're going to find that God uses these four things. So these are four stages that you will go through as your faith is being developed and as it is being deepened. And then we're going to look in Abraham's life, the four tests. How God does develop our faith, how does he strengthen it, deepen it? There are four tests that God will take you through throughout the course of your life. Now, this isn't a one-and-done test, okay? This is a cyclical kind of testing pattern that you and I go through as we are developing our faith. And the one of the ways you know which stage of testing you're in is by the questions we ask God in the midst of it. And so we're going to counter that now with epic faith. What does epic faith do in light of the test that I find myself going through in life? So let's start with the four stages of faith development. So all these words start with the letter C, commitment. All right, commitment. What that simply means is that God is at work all around us, all the time, 24/7. And so often God invites us to be involved in what he is doing. And so in order for me to do that, to go with God, to move with God, remember that faith is it's a faith walk. It is a progression. It's not something that is stagnant. It's something that's moving forward. And for me to move with God, I have to make a commitment to the invitation God is giving me in order to walk with him, to move with him. Now, whenever you get an invite from the Lord, it's always God-sized. Those of you who've had experience in God will understand all these concepts. It's a God-sized thing, so what's the first thing that hits us? Fear. So here's the second word, courage. You're always challenged to step out in courage, or because fear hits us. It's like, oh, God's asking me to do what? I don't have the capability. I don't have the confidence. I just don't have the wherewithal to do that, to respond to that in a positive way. And so fear is not something that we should be afraid of. It is common, right? If God is giving you a God, for example, when I was called to salvation, and God's asking me to make that commitment of my life to Christ, there was fear that struck me. It's like, I'm afraid to walk down the aisle of that church to go forward, and I'm afraid to talk to whoever's up on the front pew there. I don't want to be up there in front of people. And so great fear hit me, but what does courage do? Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward in spite of your fear. So once you start moving forward and you take that step, because what courage is going to do is to bump you out of your comfort zone. Because if you don't move forward in courage, you will remain exactly where you are. You'll never move forward with God in your life unless you're willing to move out in courage. You will procrastinate. Well, I'll do that at another time, at a more convenient time, when I feel more capable, when I feel better equipped, when I feel this and that. And this is why Christians can, be in church for 30 years, but never have the courage to share their faith, or never have the courage to invest themselves in the lives of others, because it's just never quite the right time. I just never quite know enough. And so courage says, I'm moving forward. Here's the next C is capability. Once you take that courageous step, you may not have the capability to do what God's asking you to do at that moment in time, but God will equip you with the capability to do what he's asking you to do. And by the way, he's not always asking you to go that alone. He says, bring people around you that can help you in your lack of capability to move forward to where God is asking you to go. Which leads to the next C is confidence. When you move forward with your limited capability and God comes through, now all of a sudden you're confident in the Lord. Like, wow, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe it turned out the way it is. Do you think that when David stepped out onto the battlefield with Goliath and he made that commitment to go down there and take that dude on, that he didn't have some fear in his heart. You better believe he had some fear in his heart. His knees were probably knocking, but he didn't let his fear, like the other Israeli soldiers, keep themselves, you know, attached to the side of the mountain, unwilling to go into the valley. He trusted God in spite of his fear, went in there. His capability was limited. This guy's a giant with a huge sword, and he's got 5 stones and a slingshot, but God took his limited capability and slew Goliath. Do you think David's confidence soared a little bit? Now, where do you think he found that confidence? See, once you have that, now you have greater confidence to make greater levels of commitment to move forward in greater areas of your life and courage and capability, and it just becomes cyclical. What did David rehearse in his mind before he stepped onto the battlefield? How, as a shepherd, he had to protect his sheep against natural predators like lions and bears, and how he took them on. And so in David's mind, he made a commitment that he would guard his sheep with his life, and courage was called upon him to take on those predators, and he had a limited capability, but God enabled him to protect his sheep, which made his confidence soar. So now when he steps out on the battlefield, it's not that he's not fearful, but he has confidence in God to come through. And so this is exactly the same cycle that goes on in our lives as you're going to see it in the life of Abraham. So let's go to the 4 tests that God uses in our faith development. Here's test number 1 is the test of a major change. The test of a major change. Look what it says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the 4 times you're going to hear by faith, by faith, by faith, which where we draw the 4 tests. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so God speaks to Abraham. Now, we don't know how God spoke. There are multiple ways that God can speak, but certainly Abraham understood. At that time, his name was Abram. And he understood that God was asking him to pack up his stuff, to move from where he had spent his entire life, and to go to a place that God would show him. And so if Abraham were to ask the question, well, Lord, where are we going? Well, you don't need to worry about that right now. You just start following me. And, well, how do I know when we get there? Well, you don't have to worry about that either. I'll let you know. And so now Abraham, when he receives this calling, he lives in Ur of Chaldea, which was a very sophisticated place, and Abraham was quite wealthy. All right, he wasn't some little poor sheep herder. He has great wealth. He has amassed a large livestock. And so when Abraham leaves, and this is the incredible part. He doesn't, nowhere in Scripture, if you go back in Genesis chapter 11 and 12 and read the story, he doesn't debate with God. He doesn't throw up all kinds of questions. God, if you can answer these 50 questions, I'll consider your offer. He doesn't, it just says Abraham left. Like, boom, he's like going. In fact, it says that he just like obeyed and went. In the Greek, it means that as God is speaking, Abraham is starting to pack up. Okay, let's go. We're moving. So he gathers up his household, his father and his nephews with him, and his household and all that he owns. And this would be quite a large entourage. And they move out of Ur Chaldea and they go as far as Haran, and there they stop. For 10 years, they camp out there until Abraham's father dies, and then God comes back and reissues the calling in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to leave here. I'm taking you to another place. I'm taking you to another land. And so this is where he steps out in faith, and I love this where it says, you know, not even knowing where he is going. Well, what's the basis of his obedience? The basis of his obedience are the promises that God gave to him. And Genesis 12, God gave him 8 promises. And God kept saying, I will, I will, I will. So Abraham was willing to stake his life, this major change in his life, moving out of his comfort zone, leaving behind his safety net, his comfort, everything that was familiar to him, in order to follow God, because God made a series of promises, and Abraham is banking on what God is saying to him and what he is promising to him. Now, when he says to leave your country, to leave your household, sometimes the very first step in our spiritual journey, because this is exactly what is going on here, this is a spiritual journey that Abraham came out of a land that worshiped many gods. Abraham himself was a pagan god, small gods, worshiper. God is calling him out of that lifestyle. God is calling him into relationship. God is calling him into a spiritual development and life with this God who is calling him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he will be known as. And so Abraham, God is dealing with his heart. Listen, when you and I begin our faith journey with the Lord, how did God call us out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son? He started working inside your heart. He started maybe life, ripped the rug right out from under you, and now all of a sudden, you know, like me, I was to the point of contemplating suicide when God began to intervene in my heart, and God began to really started, you know, issuing the call of my life out of darkness, out of this very dark place in my life, to bring me into a relationship with his beloved Son. I don't know what it was for you, but whenever God wants to move you forward in faith, he starts by dealing with your heart. And so for some of you, it might be that God's not saying to leave a geographical location, but he might be saying, hey, something simpler, you need to leave that habit behind because it is hindering your walk with me. Or you might need to let go of that relationship because it's not doing you any good. Every time you're around this person, it just results in a lot of bad things. Or maybe you need to leave this group of people, friendships, because they just keep dragging you back into your same old addictions, and you struggle with that all the time. Or maybe you need to leave this place that's caught up in your past, where there's hurt and there's bitterness and this self-defeating cycle that you find yourself going through. And so God is calling you in your heart to make a major change. Like letting go of things that are familiar to us, even though we know in our minds and in our hearts that they're not good for us, it's difficult for us to leave the familiar for the unfamiliar. This is one of the things about addiction is having traveled that road in my life. It's like, well, what will life be like on the other side of this? And it can be scary. Like I'm having to give up my friends, and I'm having to give up a certain lifestyle, and I'm having to change how I think and how I process, and that's a scary thought, and it takes courage to say, you know what, but what's on the other side, God is saying, is so much better. It's just so much more glorious. It's so much more helpful, and you make that change, and you take that step of faith, and you think to yourselves, but I don't have the capability of doing this by myself, and God says, you're exactly right. You don't. But when you team your wagon to me, I can give you the capability. I can help you through that process. I can help you have victory over the area of your life you have had constant defeat. And so Abraham steps out and he walks and he moves. And it says even where he doesn't even know where he's necessarily going. Now here's one of the problems with us in trusting God at his word. Abraham could see, understand, and beyond his feelings because he didn't say to God, okay, Lord, I will leave and I'll move with you if you map it all out for me. Tell me when we're going, how long it's going to get there, what I need to do, when I finally get there, what it's going to be like, You know, God didn't give him a brochure of like, hey, you think Haran's great, wait till you get to Israel and see the beaches we've got there and all the things. He didn't give him some kind of, you know, GPS system or anything like that. Abraham was fully dependent upon the voice and the character of God himself. He'd never seen this land. How did he know what? I mean, he had a life of luxury in Haran. And now all of a sudden, you're asking me to give all of that up and to move forward. Listen, faith has to be okay with ambiguity. If God has to spell it all out for you, you probably will never move forward with him. When God calls you to a major change, he's not going to explain the whole and map it all out, every detail, and promise you that everything's going to work out exactly the way you want it. That's not the walk of faith. And so sometimes in our lives, we hesitate with the Lord because we haven't discovered the fact that, you know, we have to just trust God and we just have to move forward. What I've discovered, that the older I become, the more set in my ways I become. Can I get an amen from our seniors? Oh, that was weak, because I know you guys, and I'm telling you, you're set in your ways, right? So we all have our little routines, and we don't like things ruffling our routines, right? So there was a survey that was put out across our country a couple years ago to those who were over the age of 85. The question was, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Now, the top three answers were this. I would reflect more, I would risk more, and I would do more things that I knew that were going to outlive my life. All right? Things like in helping others or whatever it might be. In other words, here's what I've never heard anybody say. They were saying, in essence, at any age, right, greater confidence in God, greater faith and trust and moving forward with God. I've never heard someone say on their deathbed, and I've heard a lot of things on people's deathbeds, you know what, Pastor? I have just spent my life, just trusting God and walking with him, and I certainly regret that. I ain't never heard that one. I've heard a lot of things, but that's not one of them. And so this is what God's calling us to. So here's the question we ask ourselves is where, right? What, God, where? Where are we going? Where's this taking me? Where is this going to, you know, end up in the end? I'm asking the question where, because I'm in this major change issue in my life. So here's what epic faith does. It follows God's leading without knowing where. You're trusting God. You're following his leading without knowing where. If you look at the life of Abraham, what is it that kept Abraham moving forward with God? Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12. I think it's around verse 8 or 9. It says that Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Abraham met with God. In fact, throughout his life, he's building altars to the Lord because worship is an integral part of your walk with God. And so it is there that God speaks. It is there that God directs. It is there that God gives us impressions as to where he wants us to move and when he wants us to stop and when he wants us to go in the major changes that he's seeking to make in our lives. And let me tell you, because your soul was so ravaged and damaged by sin, this test of major changes will be a test you'll experience throughout the entire course of your life as God is conforming you to the image of Christ. Right? So when you're asking the where questions, you're knowing you're in this test, and so epic faith is willing to trust God's leading without necessarily knowing where. So to follow God and to trust him, you know, there is a point in which what God has challenged you to do in your life, I do not know. It might be for you, it's related to a spouse, your child, your calendar, your job. I don't know what major change God's challenging you with, but if he's the one who's instigating it, if he's the one who is directing it, you want to be sure and to follow it wherever it leads. All right, test number two is the test of a delayed promise. A delayed promise. It says in verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lives in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he is looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, the word promise is used twice in verse 9, the promised land and the promise God is making. And again, as I've already mentioned, is the fact that God made some incredible promises to Abraham. He promised him that he was going to be blessed in order to be a blessing, that he would bring blessing to other people, that God was raising up a nation through him, through his, you know, the promised heir to this covenant relationship God has cut with Abraham. And so everything Abraham has in his grasp are the promises of God. He just has God's word to go by. Now, you and I have a Bible that is filled with the promises of God. How do we lift those promises from the pages into our everyday lives? Well, we have to trust those promises to the degree that we're willing to bank our lives upon those promises. God is saying to him, I'm going to take you into the land of Canaan, ultimately. And, of course, as Abraham is traveling, it takes a long time. He's traveling for a long time. They are in tents. Now, when you are in tents, guess what? That's not a permanent residence. Like, you are picking up, you are moving, you're picking up, and you are moving. But God has promised him this plot of land. And so he walked up and down the land that God promised him. But Abraham never owned but a very small plot of that land to which he buried his wife, Sarah. You'll say, well, did God renege on the promise? No. In fact, it would be almost 500 years after Jacob dies that Israel would begin to possess the land of Canaan. Abraham was keeping his eyes on what God promised, not just in the here and now, but beyond the realm of this lifetime. Please understand that God's promises are not etched into the time frame in which you and I live here on planet Earth, but they extend all the way out throughout the course of eternity. This is why you can bank on the New Testament covenant with Christ that you're justified in the eyes of God, because that covenant was cut with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is a covenant that will extend for eternity. And so when we are in this testing process, we are asking the question, when, God? When is this going to happen? When is it going to take place? When are you going to come through? And here's what epic faith does. It will wait for God's timing without knowing when. So the question is, how long are you willing to wait on the Lord? Newsflash, God is not in a hurry. Now, you're in a hurry, I'm in a hurry, but God's not in a hurry. And it might be that God, you're resting on, again, this promise of God, and you know, it's easier to handle a test when you know that the end is in sight, but when you can't put a time frame on something, now it becomes more and more difficult. I've been waiting for a day, Lord. I've been waiting for a week, Lord. I've been waiting for a month. I've been waiting for months. I've been waiting for years. What enabled Abraham to wait? He constructed an altar, and that's where he met with God every single day of his life. Because I'm telling you, one of the ways that God deepens and stretches and develops our faith is in the room of waiting. I know you're in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. We're all in a hurry. The depth of your faith will never be any deeper than the depth of your walk with God. Because watch this. If I refuse to wait, Here's what I'll do. I'll just take matters into my own hands. And we'll make a mess of things, won't we? Or Satan will offer us an alternative route, and we'll just take that. Like, Lord, I'm tired of waiting. Obviously, I misread, miscued, whatever. Lord, I'm going to go this way. Or I'm going to move this thing along. Now, please understand, when we are walking in faith, it doesn't mean that it's just like all God doing everything and us doing nothing. But even in the period of waiting doesn't mean I don't do anything. I still want to meet with the Lord. I still want to build the depth of that relationship because everything flows out of that relationship. But much of life is like waiting. But what God's looking for, what God's wanting more than anything in that period of waiting is your heart and your presence. It's kind of like when wives say to me, you know, Pastor, my husband, he's home, but he's not really home. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, he's present. He's physically there, but his mind's elsewhere. His thoughts are elsewhere. He's there bodily, but we don't have him here. Has your wife ever said that to you guys? Am I the only one in that category? Am I really? Can you testify, ladies, about your husband? Go ahead. He's sitting here. So speed has helped our world in a lot of ways. But I'm just telling you, you're not going to push God. Here's something you always want to remember is this. If it's not God's time, you can't force it. But if it is his time, you can't stop it. You have to wait. God will fulfill the promise. And Abraham discovers that God, man, he was already there, and it's no different in your life. God is on mission again around you in your workplace, your school, among your friends and family, and God is just trying to build and develop this deep faith and trust in him. Here's test number three. It gets worse. An impossible problem that you might be facing. And so it picks up in verse 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now notice that promise thing again. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And again, this goes back to Genesis, where God was making Abraham promises. He said, look, I'm telling you, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars and the sands on the seashores. It's going to happen. Now, when Abraham is called out of Ur of Chaldees, he's 65 years old. When he moves out of Haran towards the land of Canaan, he's 75 years old. Now, he's almost 100 years old. He has waited 25 years for this promised son. He's gotten to an age where it says he is as good as dead, and Sarah's way beyond childbearing years. I mean, she's up in her 90s. And so now all of a sudden, they've got this impossible problem, this impossible situation. God, you promised me, you said this is what's going to happen. But God, it's not happening, and it can't happen now unless somehow, some way, you perform a miracle. And so, those of you who are familiar with the Bible, God has promised Abraham this, and he's asking the Lord, how, God, how are you going to do this? This is the question that you ask in the midst of this test. How are you going to do this? I'm in an impossible situation here. I mean, this is a huge problem. Notice what it said in verse 11. He considered him faithful who had made the promise. In other words, God specializes in making the impossible possible. That's what I love about him. Now, can you imagine Sarah at some, you know, she wakes up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden, you know, she's got this craving for chocolate-covered potato chips and dill pickles and all of these things. She said, Abraham, you know, I'm having all these cravings. And some of you are wondering how God is going to do it in your life, and you are in the midst of an impossible situation, and it scares you to death. And you might be quite discouraged by it in your life. You don't know how. How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to, you know, this month? How am I going to get out of debt? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to make this happen? How am I going to handle the pressure? How am I going to find time for my spouse and kids? And on it goes. And so in the Garden of Eden, Satan did not tempt Adam and Eve to murder or to steal or to lie. He simply tempted them to do what? To doubt God's word. Did God really say? And that's exactly what he's going to do to you in the midst of this impossible problem that you're facing. And God has made promises, and God is with you, and God is for you, and God is wanting to strengthen you and to move you forward and deepen your faith and your trust and your confidence in him and his goodness. And Satan's going to come along and whisper in your butt, did God really say? Is he really going to come through for you? And then he might start heaping on the condemnation. I mean, after all, do you remember what you did last week? Do you remember the thoughts that you had? Do you remember the things that you said? And on it goes. And so we know that Abraham and Sarah got impatient. Satan offered them a detour at this time. And so Abraham sleeps with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Ishmael is born. He's not the promised son. He's not the covenant son. And therefore, through his lineage came the Arabs, and the Arabs and the Israelites to this day are always warring over each other as to who is the proper owner of the land of Israel. And so detours never lead you into a good place. But God did come through. God did bring about the promised son, Isaac. Listen, if God can do this for him, just think of what miracles he can do for us. If God can close the lion's mouth for Daniel, if he can step into the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and enable them to live through that unscathed, if he can part the Red Sea for Moses, and if he can make sure that the sun stood still for Joshua, and if he can open the door for Peter out of prison, and he can put a baby in Sarah's arms, and if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, is there any miracle that God is incapable of doing for you? If you're willing to trust him, there's not. It's a test. And God wants to see, not for his sake, he already knows what you're going to do. He wants you to see where you are in your walk and your faith and your trust in him. And here's the last one, and it's the most difficult one. And it is this, the test of a senseless tragedy. A senseless tragedy. It says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, accounting term, he reasoned in his mind that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice this promised son. Isaac is probably in his early teens, and when you read the account in Genesis chapter 22, you'll notice that, again, Abraham did not even hesitate. He didn't argue with God. He didn't bargain with God. He just says he's packed up what was needed, and he left for the area of Mount Moriah, and there he's going to offer up Isaac, and he does. He puts him on the altar, and he's about to take his life, but God provides the adequate sacrifice. How could Abraham ever bring himself to doing that? Now, he came out of a land where child sacrifice was pretty normal. He probably had witnessed it before because of the gods of the Ur, in Ur of Chaldea, of the Chaldeans. And so he says, look, but what is amazing here is he reasoned in his mind, if God does require me to take the life of my son, he will raise him from the dead. He's never seen a resurrection before. And so as far as we are concerned, this is where the character, the plan, and the power of God is really put to the test. Now, I don't know what senseless tragedies you've experienced in your life, but I would dare say the longer you've been living here on planet Earth, the more of them you've experienced. And those can be all kinds of tragedies. For me, the first one was the death of my sister when she was 20 years old in a car accident. I can just keep rattling on down the line of things that I'm like, why? And here's the question we ask in senseless tragedies. Why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to take place? And we're asking those questions and we're struggling. And this is where your faith is really, really, really put to the test, because I have walked alongside many parents who have buried their small children and who have, you know, I have a cousin who, you know, their son took the immunization shots when he was young, and then he started having seizures. He has anywhere from 8 to 10 seizures a week, and he's had that. He's now 30-some years old, and it's been all of his life. And those kinds of tragedies, like, why, Lord? Why? Why? Why him? Why now? Why this way? We can all sit here and think about what is the Isaac that we have been called by God to lay on the altar. Maybe it is our hopes, it's our dreams, it might be our identity. It can be a lot of things, and a lot of things can happen in our lives. And this is the ultimate epic place that God takes us. And so here's kind of how I reason it in my mind, is that sometimes God will ask you to suffer what he hates so that he can produce in you something that he dearly loves. I'm going to tell you, Abraham's life from that point forward would have been forever changed. No one has ever walked through a senseless tragedy trusting in the Lord and trying to follow him, and as much as that struggle can be. And I'm not saying that's an easy journey. I'm not saying that you are wrecked on the inside, because you are. And that's part of the struggle. It's part of the journey. But here's what epic faith does. Epic faith will trust in God's purpose without knowing why. Because it's in senseless tragedies that we demand God explain himself. But rarely does he. He simply says, as I mentioned before, there is much of our faith walk that is shrouded in mystery. And God has said in his word, there are some things that I hold in mystery that in this lifetime you will never know. So the question ultimately is, can I trust God if I never know why? Can I trust him? Can I still say that he's good? Can I still put my hope and confidence in him and move forward by faith when faith is necessary? And so on that altar, in that place where Abraham built that altar, he named it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, and the Lord did. I can say from my own personal experiences this. Anytime that I've been asked to journey through what I would term as the test of a senseless tragedy, and I've walked with the Lord through those things, on the other side, when I look back, I can see step by step how God made every provision I needed along the journey. And the reason I had no reason to fear is because Jesus was walking in front of me. And he's been there, he's done that, and he always provides what is needed.